open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, or you can grab your Bible app and go to that spot. As you know, we're doing this series called SMH, Shaking My Head, When Christians Don't Act Like Christians. So we're going through the whole book of 1 Corinthians, and we're going through it pretty much chapter by chapter, verse by verse. When you get to 1 Corinthians 4, if you want to take a quick peek at 1 Corinthians 5, you'll know that next week's going to be a little PG-13, okay? It's, he deals with some pretty dicey stuff that I'm really not looking forward to, but that's what I have to do as your pastor as we study through the scripture, so I'm not going to avoid it. But next week should be pretty interesting. This week will be interesting as well. Not as dicey, but there are some issues that Paul deals with where he's pretty much shaking his head. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to get right into the passage this morning. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this day. I thank you for each person that's here, Lord. I pray that we not only take this in into our minds, Lord, but it would penetrate our hearts so that we go out and use our hands to serve you, Lord. So I pray, Lord, this morning as we spend time together in your word, I pray that you would just be glorified, that the hearers would be edified, Lord, so that we could serve you better. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So the church in Corinth, as we specified last week, was not unified because they were not following Jesus. They were following people. And this is a theme that kind of started in chapter 1 and Paul really taught on last week in chapter 3. More specifically, Paul was teaching them they should never over-exalt people. Okay, they shouldn't follow people. They should follow Jesus. So bottom line, last week we learned that we should follow Jesus and not people. Today in chapter 4, Paul concludes this teaching, kind of like wraps it up, and he concludes this teaching on the subject of not following people by teaching them how spiritual leaders and people that assist us in spiritual growth should live their lives, and really, in sense, how we should view the people that are helping us spiritually. Now, I don't want you to tune out and think like, oh, this is just for like church leaders, because everyone has some kind of leadership in their life, whether it be in your home with your children and your spouse, whether it be at work, whether you're volunteering for some type of ministry in the church. We all have a role and responsibility to lead others spiritually. If you're a Christian, God has called you to help others along spiritually. But Paul specifically is actually pointing out what's going on in their church. They were glorifying human leaders, and he was saying, you know what, this shouldn't be. And then he was saying, this is how the leader should live and respond. So we'll start off in verses 1 through 2. And really, the point here is this. Spiritual leaders are first and foremost faithful servants. Let's look at verses 1 and 2. He says this. This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. So now what Paul is saying to the believers in Corinth, he's stating to the believers in Corinth, this is how you should view me, Paul, Apollos, and Cephas. This is how you should view us. You should view us as servants and as stewards. Now, interestingly enough, the word steward there means this. It's a person who looks over or takes care of something on behalf of someone else. So basically, it's this concept of, you know, a hired hand, a person that doesn't own it, but is supposed to look over it. So what Paul is saying, he's using this terminology, and he's helping them and us to all understand this. The work belongs to God. Paul, Apollos, Cephas, any other church leaders, basically what it is this. They're just called to do the work. They don't own it. They're called to be good stewards of it. So he's saying to the church, listen, don't look at us. We don't do the work, or we don't own the work. God owns the work. We're just called to actually steward the work, to actually do the work. So in verse 2, then, he states this. Stewards should be found faithful. So he's saying, this is how you should look at us. You should look at us as faithful servants and stewards of what God has called us to do. So Paul's goal was, and our goal should be as Christians, this. We should look at the work as God owns the work. God owns the work. We're just called to actually do the work. We're supposed to be faithful stewards. But you know what? Here's the thing. Some of us look and say, well, what is the work? Or I don't have a work. John Maxwell, some of you might recognize that name. He's big in church leadership, and actually the world has taken notice of some of the principles that he teaches. He says this: everyone is a leader because everyone influences someone. So you and I, we're leaders in certain areas of our life. We are leaders in some area. So now you have to think about, who do I influence? If you're a parent, obviously your biggest influence is going to be your children. If you're a spouse, your biggest influence is going to be your spouse. So if you're at work and you have people maybe under you on in like management or whatever, you influence them. How you act and react and how you lead will influence them. But then Paul goes on to say this in verses 3 through 5. Paul goes on, he says, but with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in the darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. So now what Paul is saying in verses 3 through 5, he's reminding them, the faithful servant is not concerned about human wisdom or human messages or what the culture is saying. God is their judge. Now, this is very important. This is very important, especially for the day and age that he was talking to. Because remember, the Greeks, they were sophisticated. They were wise. And they looked at the followers of Christ as simple-minded. The religious leaders, the Jewish leaders, they were very religious and prestigious and had these, you know, they were in high positions. And they looked at the Christians as kind of like lower level. So Paul was saying, you know what? I don't really care what all of them say. But interestingly enough, Paul actually goes on to say, I don't even care what I think of myself. He says, I don't care what they think of me. I don't care what you think of me, but I don't even care what I think of myself, because ultimately God is my judge. Now, this is interesting though, because 2,000 years later in 2017, what would the culture say to this? They would say, okay, no one should judge me, right? This is true, right? No one should judge me. They would say that, or we would say that. But then they would say, I do as I see fit, right? I do as I see fit. So I do what makes me feel good, what I feel is right. I am my own judge. Would you agree with me on that? Isn't that what our culture says? What Paul says is, no. I'm not even my own judge. God is my judge. Think about this for a second. God is my judge. I don't do what I feel like doing. I don't do what I want to do. I do what God desires me to do. I do what God tells me to do. I do what God commands me to do. It's very different, isn't it? It's a very different way of looking at things, because we can easily accept, yeah, don't judge me. I do what I, you know, but I'll judge myself. Well, Paul's saying, no, I'm not even in the position to judge myself. Only God is my judge. And notice he says, God will judge the purposes of each person's heart. So God will be the judge, and God is our judge. Some of you might recognize this name, Ann Graham Lotz. She's actually Billy Graham's granddaughter. She says this. She says, I'm living my life for an audience of one. I live my life to please God. And I believe if God is pleased, that people like my mother and my father and my grandparents and my husband and my children, they'll be pleased. See how that works? She's saying, I live my life to please God. And the natural outworking, if I please God, it will have a positive effect on the people around me. Not negative, it'll have a positive effect. See, but what our culture says is, I live my life for an audience of one, and it's me. I do what I want, when I want, and guess what happens? Doesn't that have kind of a negative effect on the people around you? Have you ever lived or been around somebody that is so selfish and live their life for themselves? Have you ever been around that person? You know what? That marriage might have not have lasted, okay? That kid might not want to be coming home anymore. That parent might not want that kid to come home anymore because they're so selfish and no one wants to be around them. See, when we live for an audience of one being ourselves, no one is pleased. No one is happy with that. But when we live with the audience of one being God, our Heavenly Father, the outworking of that is really blessing and positive to the people around us. So here's the point. We should all strive, not only spiritual leaders, we should all strive to be faithful servants that steward the work of God and are concerned about what God thinks and not what others think or even what we think of ourselves. We have to test everything by God and His holiness and His righteousness. We live for the audience of Him, the one true God. The second thing that he talks about is found in verses 6 through 7. Spiritual leaders are faithful servants. They're also, spiritual leaders are humble. Verses 6 through 7 talks about this. Let's look at it. He says this, I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? So now what Paul says is this. He's basically saying the unfortunate thing that was happening in the church of Corinth is they were kind of making their own rules based upon the things that, like Paul says, went beyond the scriptures. So they were creating rules and they were teaching contrary to what the scriptures taught. They were basically puffed up with pride and saying, we're smarter, we're better, we know what to do. That was going on in the culture. The Greeks and the religious Jews were doing that. So the church was following suit when Christians don't act like Christians and when Christians act like the world. It seems they were also pretty accomplished and had a great deal of possessions. It seemed they were pretty wealthy. Remember we talked about the city of Corinth, about 80,000 people, hipster city. People were well-to-do. I mean, this was what was going on. So both of these things were connected. The possession issue and the position issue that they were put in were connected to the fact that they were becoming prideful. So Paul hits that head on and he reminds them, you know what? Everything that you have and every position that you're in is not because of you. Wasn't it given to you? Which, if you're a student of the word, you might remember a verse in James 1:17 when it says this, every good and perfect gift comes from the Father above. So now we have to evaluate our lives like they had to evaluate their lives and say, everything I have, God actually gave me. You know, some of us fall into the trap of pride by saying, like, I did all this. I accomplished this. And the truth of the matter is sometimes it seems like that, right? Sometimes it seems like that. But the truth is God actually accomplished it through us. God is the one who blesses us. God is the one who works through us. Every good and perfect gift is from the Father above. See, now this, for them and for us, was a lesson in humility. But this was a tough lesson, especially for the Greek-influenced culture, because they were sophisticated Greeks, right? They were accomplished. They were not humble. They were very prideful. In fact, the reason why this was such a hard lesson for the people then is humility was a despicable trait. They looked at people with humility as not great people, as weak people, which this is very interesting, right? Because God teaches us that we should be humble. But you know what? Sometimes when things go well or we're successful or we have a lot of possessions, it goes to our head, doesn't it? It goes to our head. It makes us feel like we're something more than what the scriptures actually tell us that we are. And it reminds me of this little story I read about a man. He received a vice president position at his company, and he was pretty proud of this position. So proud that everywhere he went and every conversation he had, somehow he worked into the conversation, did you know I'm the vice president? You know people like that? I'm the vice president. So, you know, they were out to dinner one night and he was talking, I'm the vice president, I'm the vice president, I'm the vice president. Finally, his wife just had it up to here. So she actually said, his name was Bob, she actually said, listen, Bob, it's not that big of a deal. Okay? You can see where this is going. This is not going to be good. Okay? She said, it's not that big of a deal. There, in life, these days, everyone's a vice president. Why, there's even a vice president of peas at the supermarket. And he was like, what is this woman talking about? Scratching his head. But Bob was pretty prideful. So he was like, I want to find out if this is true. He called the supermarket, okay? Bob called the supermarket and he said, can I speak to the vice president of peas? And the answer on the other end was fresh or frozen. Not sure how accurate this story is. It was a nice comic relief. But the truth of the matter is this. Paul is shaking his head because clearly what Paul's doing in this next section, what's going to happen in the next section, is he was hitting this head on. They were pretty inflated. And Paul then reminds them that spiritual leaders are unjustly treated but respond in grace. So now Paul gets a little sarcastic. So when you hear this, you're going to be like, this is kind of weird. He gets a little sarcastic and he uses irony in this. So he says this. Verses 8 through 13, he goes on and says, already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. Without us, you have become kings. And would that you did reign so that we might share the rule with you. For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world and to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. To the present hour, we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless, and we labor working with our own hands. We revile, when reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. So now what's happening here is Paul's being a little sarcastic. He's using irony and sarcasm to get their attention. He's saying, look how great you guys are. You're kings, you're rich, you don't even need us around. But us, on the other hand, we're worthless. But you know what? The interesting part about it is when we think of this topic, they're unjustly treated, and then we'll get to the, but they respond in grace. We always have to go to the God of this universe who is unjustly treated on the cross, wasn't he? When you think about Christ on the cross and what happened to him, how he was spit upon, how he was mocked, he was unjustly treated to bring us justice. See, Jesus was paying the price for our sins on the cross. He humbled himself to the point of death. That's what Philippians 2 says. He humbled himself, came and was unjustly treated. When people were wagging their head and said, you can't even save yourself. He could have saved himself, but he chose not to save himself because he loved us so much. And he died there on the cross, a criminal's death. He died a criminal's death that he did not deserve, that we deserved. He did it in our place for our sins. The scripture says that 3 days later, he rose again to prove that he was God. And the Bible says that all who believe will have eternal life. See, the truth of the scriptures is this, that Jesus was treated unjustly to bring us justice so that we didn't have to pay for our sins. But then what Paul does is this. He goes on to remind them that the followers of Jesus and the spiritual leaders are not entitled, and they're more likely they will suffer. They will live a life of suffering in their service to God. Let me just tell you this. We are never promised. I don't care what any preacher on TV tells you, and I'm not going to knock preachers on TV, but I am going to knock preachers on TV. Because here's the thing. You are not promised to be rich. You are not promised to be a king. You are not promised to be strong. You are not promised to be held in honor. In fact, the opposite is true for this life. Let me tell you. We do have promises. They're for the next life. Okay, this life that we live in, some of those things will happen. Some of those things will happen, but the world will continually go against it because the world is sinful. Satan has some reign and rule, and he is going to continue to go against the followers of Christ. But one day, we look forward to the fact that we will be held in honor. We will be rich. We will be kings and queens. We will receive the glory because we'll be giving him the glory in eternity. See, in the eyes of the Jewish people and the Greeks at that time, the followers of Jesus were of low respect. Like Paul said, we're the scum of the earth. Okay? Nobody wants to say that. Hey, do you want to be a follower of Jesus? Yeah, sure. What's the promise? You're the scum of the earth. Yay! No, nobody wants that. Okay? But Paul's saying, you know what? Sometimes, as believers, we're going to be treated that way. And as believers, when you're treated that way, here's going to be the next test. How do you respond? Because I know I feel the same way as most of the world does, is when somebody treats me badly, just the reflex is I want to retaliate. But Paul says, no, no, no. That's not how believers live their life. That's not how the spiritual leaders live their life. That's not how Christians live their life. Because Paul uses this opportunity to teach them that despite being mistreated, you will respond with grace. Do you know what Jesus teaches that, doesn't he? In the Sermon on the Mount, remember that? Matthew 5:46, he says this, "For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even tax collectors do the same?" My apologies for you tax collectors out there. What he was saying is, do not even the sinners, do not even what the culture is saying is the lowest form of people, do they not even love those who love them? That's easy, right? I mean, I love people who love me, don't you? I mean, I love when people are nice to me. I mean, those people, they're my friends. I love those people. The people that I have a hard time with, and I'm sure you have a hard time with, are the people that aren't nice to us. Maybe you're mocked for your faith. Maybe people challenge you constantly. Maybe people just mistreat you. Maybe this is happening right in your household. You're being mistreated. So Paul is saying, how are you going to respond? Somebody's treating you like the scum of the earth, like he says in the scriptures. How are you responding to that? And what he says is, no, you respond with grace. You know what? Even the lowliest of sinners can retaliate. But God wants us to respond with grace, not repay evil for evil. So spiritual leaders and Christians should respond with grace, even when we are mistreated. That was definitely not something that was going on in the church in Corinth. So Paul was teaching them. He's saying, hey, listen, we have to be different. But then he goes on to this last point here. And he says, spiritual leaders are called to difficult tasks. Spiritual leaders are called to difficult tasks. Verses 14 through 21, he says, I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. So now what Paul's saying is, and I love this part in the scriptures, he's saying, I'm not trying to make you ashamed. You know, you're probably going to be convicted when you hear this stuff, but I'm not trying to shame you. I know I used sarcasm. I know I made fun of you guys a little bit and said, like, oh, you're kings, you're rich, what do you need? I know I did that. I'm not doing that to make you ashamed. But he's saying, I want to admonish you as beloved children, as like a loving parent comes to their child and tries to win their heart. That's what Paul is saying. Then he goes on to say, for though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach them everywhere in every church. Some are arrogant, as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love in a spirit of gentleness? So now what Paul does is says, listen, you know, here's my role. You guys are elevating me, Apollos, Cephas, but part of what God has done in my life is called me into a position of leadership. He does this because he wants me to be, this is Paul, he's saying he wants me to be responsible and take care of you. That's what God called him to do. And part of taking care of it is actually doing the difficult tasks. See, Paul didn't receive the title apostle because he wanted Paul to lord it over the people, as the scriptures say. He didn't want him to walk around and be like, "Do you know who I am? I'm Paul." Paul basically is saying, like, listen, I have a difficult task, and the role of leadership will be difficult. That's why Paul then says this. This is interesting about the church. He says, you have many guides, but not many fathers. Or you have many guides and not many parents. So what does he mean by that? Well, most of us realize what parents do in the life of a child, right? They teach children, they instruct children, they care for children, and yes, they discipline children. They discipline children. Paul now here is saying that people in your church need spiritual fathers and mothers, spiritual parents, to discipline. Now, I will just say this. If you're a parent here, you probably don't look forward to disciplining your kids, okay? The little secret we have between us parents, right, is we're not all about, like, high-fiving each other. Okay, I'm going to go discipline my kid. Yeah, let's go discipline the kids. Okay, nobody likes that. And if you do, you're a little strange, okay? So nobody desires to discipline. Nobody desires to discipline. But you discipline your children. Why? Because you love them. You want them to go the right way. You know there's bad out there for them to get involved in. And you, by a loving parent, institute discipline to keep them from that. Okay? I would suggest this, and only because the scriptures suggest this. If you don't discipline your children, you don't truly love your children like God wants you to. You just don't. Okay? That's what the scriptures tell us. So we discipline our children because it's our call. It's our responsibility. That's what we need to do. Trust me, I did youth ministry for 15 years. I worked with a ton of undisciplined kids. And guess what? You make our society very terrible when you don't discipline your kids. It's the truth. But now what he's saying is this. He's saying, okay, in your church you have many gods, but not many fathers and mothers. So, or fathers and, you know, parents in this case. So what he's saying is, guess what? Some of you in the church are going to need to rise up in our terms, in church leadership, and do the difficult tasks. You're going to have to confront people when they're going the wrong way. You're going to have to discipline them when they're going the wrong way. Here's the thing, guys. Here's what's happening. When we get to chapter 5, remember I, you know, made a suggestion in there that next week's going to be a little weird, okay? Next week, chapter 5, it gets messed up, okay? Paul really starts to lay in on some serious weird issues, okay? He was basically saying, like, these people need to be disciplined. Something needs to happen here. But you know what? In our culture, and this is where I, as a pastor, you know, it's tough. Because in recent studies, my age group and younger, okay, this is what they want in a pastor, okay? So in a pastor or a church leader, my age group and younger, they want pastors that they feel are on the same journey as them, okay? And I say that in that kind of funny tone because of this. It's good and it's bad. Of course, pastors, church leaders, we're all people, right? We all make mistakes. We all are human, and we can make errors and mistakes, and we can willfully sin. So in that, we're all on the same journey. But here's the problem. When we're all on the same journey, and we look at it as like, okay, we're all doing this together, no one has a different responsibility or a different calling than another person, there's a problem. And this is what happens. A pastor or a church leader confronts somebody and corrects somebody and disciplines somebody. And the answer back is, what gives you the right? Now, if you're a parent, let me appeal to you. Have you ever disciplined your kid and they said, what gives you the right? Did you even answer them? Really? Okay, come on. Now, I wouldn't do that in the church. Really? But it's in here, okay? It's in here. The truth of the matter is no one likes to do that, but some are called to have to do that because that's what God wants us to do. So he's saying to the church, like, you have many guides. You have many people to walk the road of faith with. But you need some people that are going to be mature enough to actually say, I love you and care about your soul too much for you to continue on down that path that you're going on because it leads to destruction. I love you too much to let you go there. And you know what? For a time, it's going to hurt. The scriptures say that. Discipline hurts for a time. But then in the outworking of it, you realize, If any of you have ever been disciplined by your parents in your life and you were so mad at them because they disciplined you and you didn't deserve it and you would, and you did all that to your parents and then you finally realize, man, they were right. I'm realizing they were right. That's what Paul's saying in the church. This is what's got to happen. This is what needs to happen for the church to continue on to do the work of the Lord in the community. So then he says this. In verse 21, he kind of concludes. I like this. I want you to read this again. He says, what do you wish? He's asking him a question. Shall I come to you with a rod or with love in a spirit of gentleness? Like Paul's saying, like, come on, guys. Listen to me here. Like, I don't want to come with a rod. I don't want to do the discipline. No parent wants to do the discipline. They want to win their child's heart. They want to inspire them. And that's what Paul is saying. I want to win your heart. I want to inspire you. I want you to follow the Lord. The blessings that you will receive when you follow the Lord are immeasurable. Your life is so good when you follow the Lord. I don't want to come with discipline. So here's what he's saying. This is your choice. This is your choice. Do you want me to come with a rod of discipline? Or do you want to listen to what I have to say? And that's where the transition happens in this book, because now in verse in chapter 5, this is where he's going to hit all the issues head on. And they're difficult issues. They're not easy things. But Paul's like, you know what? We got to do this now. This is what we have to do. And I'm really trying to win your heart. I'm really trying to inspire you. I'm really trying to help you to understand the blessings that God has for you. I'm really trying to help you understand how much God loves you. You know, the more I parent, the more I see this in my life, right? And then the more I apply it to the church, the more I see, you know what? Like, we want good for you. As church leaders, we want good for you. As people in this church, we want good for one another. But sometimes God raises up people and says, you know what? Like, you're not just along for the journey, okay? You're leading the journey now. You're helping these people to understand what the journey is and how the journey is going the wrong way. And guess what? Like I said, in shaking my head, when Christians don't act like Christians, the culture will continually try to influence the church into not being the church anymore. That's basically what's going to happen. The culture is going to try to make the church not be the church. We go back to the scriptures to find out what the church does. So Paul is leading them by example. He says this elsewhere in the scriptures. He says, follow my example as I follow Christ. He's leading them by example. He calls spiritual leaders and all Christians to be faithful, humble servants that although they will be treated unjustly, respond graciously and don't shrink back when they're called to difficult tasks. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this day. Lord, I pray, Lord, that as we continue to study this and as things get a little more difficult and we have to deal with issues that might not be very friendly or very things that we want to talk about, I pray, Lord, that you would just help us to deal with your scriptures in a way that's holy and pleasing to you. I pray for all of us in leadership positions, whether it be in our homes, in our workplaces, in the church. Lord, I pray that you would help us to not shrink back to the difficult tasks that you may have called us to. I pray, Lord, that we do that in love. We try to win people's hearts because you're the God who loves us and cares deeply for us. I pray for each of us here, Lord, as Paul teaches a lesson in humility, to not let any position, wherever it is in our life, to go to our head, but to realize that every good and perfect gift comes from you. And you're the one who rises up leaders and takes them down. You're the one who gives graciously and takes away. So we pray, Lord, that we are grounded in that truth. Thankful again for this church, Lord. This church means so much to me, so much to my family, and so much to the people in this community. And we just pray, Lord, that you would just continue to bless, continue to help us to go to this community and reach out to them with the life-giving message of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.